We are busy with who am I and what am I called to do? Who am I and what am I called to do? That's the theme that is running through the book of Ephesians, and dealt with the first part of who am I. Now, what are we called to do? Well, as a Christian, I am called to live as a child of the light, as you would see in terms of the scriptures that we just read. Now, there are many cliches in life, and perhaps you've heard several cliches. You've heard cliches like, this is where the rubber hits the road. Or, this is where we do a reality check. Or, this is when the dirt hits the fan. Cliches. And these are statements that are often used when it suddenly dawns on us that a Christian life places a godly demand on our character. And this is where we come face to face with the guy in the mirror. You know who the guy in the mirror is? Well, look at the mirror and you'll see. And this time, it is not mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Or mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the prettiest of them all? No, it's mirror, mirror on the wall. Show me the real me. Show me my darker side so that your light can expose and expunge it. So what we have here, or from here on till we come to the end of the book, is God's new standard for God's new people. And as the one people of God, we are not only called to cultivate unity, as we have heard in the past week, but we are called to cultivate purity. We are called to live as children of the light. Purity is indispensable to unity. Now let me try and explain this. Take newborn infants or babies, for example, now of which we have plenty in this church, and I'm sure many of you are going to bring more of those lovely babies into the world, and we got crèche facilities for that. Babies are fed with pure milk that comes from their mums, right? Right? And nothing can ever beat the natural mother's milk. We had Dr. Nadesan a few weeks ago here, where he spoke on aging and spoke on midlife crisis and menopause. And he said, nothing beats breastfeeding. See, cow's milk is for little cows. Breast milk is for little babies. That's what he said. And I know there are all kinds of formulas created by the labs to make milk that would keep the child healthy and strong. And doctors will advise you that formula milk cannot replace breast milk. But there's a trend nowadays with mothers. I don't want to feed my child breast milk. It's too inconvenient. Then when mothers want to wean their infants from milk, they begin to introduce them to solids, right? And it's interesting that the baby's solid is known as purity. When adults want to eat purity, it's very mushy and mushy in your mouth. But yet, at the same time, for a child, that is a solid. And now listen to this. When non-believers become Christians, they begin by drinking the pure milk of the Word. And the Bible tells us that. Have a look at what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Alright? And you will notice that it speaks on and it goes on to say you must give newborn babies as they crave the pure spiritual milk. And this kind of food helps you grow, and before you know it, you are onto purity. And thereafter, move on to solids for the adults. Now friends, here's a solemn instruction, not from just my lips, but from the Lord Himself. And notice what He says in chapter 4. He says there, I insist, I demand, I urge and command you in the Lord's name. See? So I tell you this and insist it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Verse 17 of chapter 4. You know, sometimes parents brashly and very rashly and sometimes very harshly in frustration speak to their disobedient children by saying, or their naughty children, if you want to put it that way, for God's sake, man, why don't you listen? Have you heard that being spoken or perhaps heard yourself say that? Yes. We say that in frustration and anger and use God's name to vent our anger at our children, don't we? But the apostle is not doing that here. He's not venting anger. He's pleading with Christians to examine their lives in the light of their past life. Here's the comparison. Unconverted pagan Gentiles lived as they pleased. And how did they live? Have a look at verse 17b. In the futility of their thinking. Now what does that mean? In the futility of their thinking. Well, Paul goes on to explain in verse 18 and 19. If we read that, and it probably appear on the screen for you. Verses 18 and 19, if it doesn't, I'll read it for you. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So you see, friends, the mind is a seat of all that you are able to store. And remember and think about. That's what the mind does. It stores, it remembers, it thinks. And Paul says, futile thinking is as a result of darkened understanding. And God is out of their minds, completely out of their minds. And if God is out of their minds, darkness pervades and ignorance builds. Then there is license for every evil under the sun. It leads to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, it impacts one's emotions in such a way that the conscience, the Bible says, is seared as if by a hot iron. You know, in the early days, some of you here don't, probably will not understand this. Because you haven't grown up in primitive living. But some of you will. You know, we grew up, today we eat sheephead and trotters and boti and tripe as delicacies, right? I hope you still eat that. But in the early days, they used to put what you call a iron into burning coals. And they put it in there. Now wait for that iron to get red, red hot. Okay? And then you look at this sheephead, and the sheephead, his eye half closed, ears. And so they take that hot iron after they burnt all the air from the sheep and they'll singe it. And there it goes. Singe it. And then that thing, it gets black. The thing gets black, that head. And the Bible says that the conscience gets black and singed as if by a hot iron. And that is why sometimes when you think of irrational behavior, when you think of a person just coming point blank range, you are thinking that here's another human life, and he goes and he shoots or stabs or kills that person without even thinking, without even blinking an eyelid, without even the conscience saying, hey, no, man, this is another life we should not kill. What has happened? Has the person got no conscience? It seems as though he's got no conscience. But he does. The Bible says the man or the woman has seared the conscience as if by a hot iron. And so the conscience is blackened in this way. There's no feeling of right or wrong. And Paul uses the word sensitivity. To lose all sensitivity removes every bit of accountability for wrongs that have been committed against oneself, against others, and more importantly, against God. So what these unconverted Gentiles were craving is not something that is pure, but everything that is impure, and they were hungry for it. Have a look at verse 19. Verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Can you see that? Oh, they alienated themselves from God. They alienated themselves from their own intellect. They alienated themselves from their general understanding of what is right and wrong. Why? Because they were not children of the light. They were children of darkness. So when we read Romans 1, there is a corresponding sequence to what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church. And you will see that in Romans 1:18. And that's stage one of the Apostle Paul. You'll find that on the screen. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Can you see that? And then if you look at verse 21, it says, therefore, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but the thinking became what? Futile. And the foolish heart was what? Darkened. Can you see that? There is obstinacy. There is stubbornness. There is hardness. Stage 2 of Romans chapter 1. You will see then in verse 21. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities as his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen. I think we read that. Yes, we read it. Now, that is the stage 2 of that goes into darkness. Alright? Stage three of that goes into judgment. Okay? And I'm not gonna read all that because there's so much of it. And I think what we need to do is understand that Paul is speaking about futility of thinking, darkening their understanding, and moving away from God to such an extent that God is removed from their mind. You see, the ungodly don't think of God. You think when a guy is coming, he's holding a gun at your head, do you think he's thinking of God? No. God is out of his heart. He's out of his mind. They are futile in their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They basically don't know God. But it's not a man, not only a man that holds a gun to your head. There are people that go on with life who do not even think about God. God is an afterthought. So when we read Romans 1, we see the wickedness. And we see the improper behavior. And that is the logical digression that a person in his disobedient state can plummet to. From stubbornness and hardness to darkness to death and eventually judgment as God deals with those people. That is how God will deal with the disobedient. That's the pagan life. That's not the Christian life. Now let's come to the Christian life. Now here are the positives for believers. All right? Over against even hardness, darkness, and recklessness, Paul says, you, however, you, the new creation in Christ, have a Christian moral education. There are three verbs that spell this out in the text before us. Learn, hear, and taught. Can you see that? Have a look at verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, verse 21, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see the three words there? Hear, learn, hear, and being taught. You did not come to know Christ in such an unsavory way, says Paul. You are not an unconverted Gentile. You are not a pagan. You are not a heathen. You are a child of God. You are children of the light. You are not children of darkness. That is who we are in Christ. Then verse 21 continues. Friends, and listen to what God says. God says, you heard, you were taught. Sounds like being in school, isn't it? Or in college, is it not? The sum total of who you are and what you are is Jesus. Now listen to, Paul says, listen to me, you Ephesians. Jesus Christ who saved you is calling you to a new set of values and standards in your life. What are these new set of values and standards that Christ requires each Christian to display and work on? Well, have a look at verse 22 again. And verse 22 says, I'll read it very quickly. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. And that is what you have been taught. Remove, put off, take out. Your former way of life is the old self that is corrupting you. It is corrupt. It is deceitful. Remove it. Make sure that you are not controlled by such evil desires and corruption. And let me explain the content to you. You see, friends, when a person becomes a Christian, it is at that point that the old nature is dealt with. He has taken off the old nature and has put on the new nature. That means the Spirit of God now takes control and would move the Christian into a new found life and a new value system and a new heart. And he's called to learn from the Spirit that is in him. And there is a Colossian parallel of taking off and putting on, which is almost identical to this passage here in Ephesians, in Colossians 3 and verses 8 to 10. He says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Can you see that? Taking off and putting on. So the text of Colossians makes it very clear what we need to be doing. And these are all commands for the church. And Paul is just reminding us about it. Listen to what Stott says. He says this, and I'll just quote him. The old man is decrepit, deformed, and tending toward corruption. The new man is fresh, beautiful, and vigorous like God. That is created in God's image. So it is our responsibility, dear friends, to get rid of the filthy old and to put on the glorious new. And notice where this glorious new begins. Have a look at verse 23. It says there in verse 23, we are to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see that? The mind again is a seat of all things new. Our attitude to the way we live and behave must be controlled not by the old self, but by the new self. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Our friends, one can give several examples of how the old self can come in and make us ugly and dirty. And the Bible says, when that creeps in, when the attitude of our mind is impacting upon our hearts, and our hearts are then saying, speak it out. When it is spoken, you know exactly what was in the heart of the person and what was in the mind of the person. You hear it. And when you hear it, whatever is there can either bring great hurt and pain to the person that you're speaking to, or it can build the person that you are speaking to. So what the mouth speaks, the heart has already. Whoa. Okay. So there it is. We must strive to be more and more like Jesus. So as I close, dear friends, there are three things that I want to bring to your attention. As Christians, we are encouraged to pursue both unity and purity. Unity within the body of Christ is good. But what good is it when there's no purity? You can be united in your immoral thinking. You can be united in your callous behavior. People are united in that. But what good is that? Unity must go with purity. Okay? And that is why the Bible, I'll speak about it later on in terms of how do we please the Holy Spirit, and then also how do we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's for next week. But unity and purity must go together. And so the purity of the church is based on how we relate to one another and at the same time how we govern ourselves. If you can't govern yourself, you will not be able to govern others or lead others. How can you lead others when you cannot lead yourself? As a Christian, we are called to display Christ by learning gospel truths and applying that to our life. So it's no use just reading the Bible and say, Pastor, I read the Bible. Well, what good is it by reading the Bible if you don't apply it to your life? You understand what I'm saying? So there's an application here that needs to continually be dealt with. So you gotta apply that knowledge to your life. As a Christian, we are called to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. And so may God help us, friends, to live a life that is worthy and to please Him as we live as children of the light and not children of darkness, because we are called to be a child of the light. Let us pray. Oh, while we're going to pray, the musicians will lead us on a song just now. But I want you to think about your own life. Just forget about everybody else right now. Forget about your spouse that may be sitting next to you. Forget about your girlfriend or boyfriend. Forget about your mom or your dad. Forget about your neighbor or your friend. Look at your own heart, as I look at my heart. Sovereign Lord, we long to be more and more like Jesus. We live among a people that are continual in need of change. And we need to change. Help us to change in such a way that the light of the gospel will be so evident in us that it shines forth from us. Lord, we admit that we have the tendency to give in to our old way of life. And we do have our sinful nature with us. It is there. We carry it with us everywhere we go. And sometimes, Lord, we communicate unhealthily. We allow our thinking to become futile. Our minds are corrupted by what we see and what we hear. And so, Lord Jesus, we are asking you, by the power of your Spirit that is in us, to sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we commit the new man to you. And we want to discard the old man. We don't only want to discard the old man, we want to crucify the old man. And Lord, we want to crucify and mortify him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.